Oh, hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be here on Shabbat as well and just to spend time with each other? Our topic, of course, today, what else could it be, is Hanukkah. It's someone's listening. Thank you very much for the vote of confidence at the back of the room there. Rededication. A real message for ourselves. The third day of Hanukkah, and I know that you've all been busy lighting the candles in your homes. Before we leave tonight, for the end of today, we'll have lit the fourth candle. That's something exciting coming up for this afternoon. Fourth candle there on our Hanukkah. And of course, as you'll see, if you've had a peek behind the curtain there already, the piles of donuts, latkes, and everything else greasy under the sun, which has been prepared for us and brought. And again, even this afternoon, spinning the dreidel, we're eating our way through sack loads of Hanukkah gelt. I hope you're all looking forward to that this afternoon. You know, what a wonderfully healthy festival this is, isn't it? Really, in fact, actually, as someone said to me who thought they were being funny, said to me this week, the real miracle of Hanukkah, Rabbi, is that we're not all suffering from chronic heart disease. And I thought, that's probably just about right, isn't it? But we're not. Praise God, we're not. And we eat all these wonderful things to celebrate, rejoice, and remember these times. You know, Hanukkah is called the Festival of Light, as well as the Festival of Rededication. Light because the miracle of the oil that was burning in the temple, the renewed light that shone out the temple once more in its state that it was found in, the little bits that they could do to bring it back to some kind of working order, and then this small, faint light that just was there in the midst of it all, pushing back the darkness. Rededication, because as we know, the altar, the temple, our glorious temple and our glorious altar, which for us as Jews had meant so much down the ages, the sacrifices, the focus of everything of our worship, everything we were as Jews commanded to do, focusing upon this one holy place in Jerusalem, which had been desecrated, spiritually abused, made richly unclean, to a point where, frankly, we as Israel looked at this and we just thought, there is no way this is ever going to be restored. How can this be brought back into some kind of sanctity, used again, rededicated for the worship of Adonai? It was so tragic to look at. Surely, we thought, this was the temple finished. And yet, in the midst of all of this, in the middle of all of this, the abomination of desolation that we could see around us here, the temple was rededicated to him. Worship began once more, the altar consecrated to holy service. You know, all of this, everything that we could see in the temple, everything that was around us in our land with the army, the soldiers, the alien culture that was trying to suppress us, all of this was designed visually to shatter our hope and make us feel spiritually utterly defeated. This was a deliberate ploy. They knew if only we could be defeated spiritually. But we got to the point where we thought, it's over, finished, game over, let's finish, go away, it's not going to happen anymore, let's just succumb to history and disappear. They knew that if for a moment we actually got to that point and really believed it and thought it was that was true, then it would be truly over. There was nothing that was going to happen. The very heart of our worship system, the temple, degraded and used for pagan worship. What a desperate place that we were in. And the message in all of this was clear from our overlords. They were saying to us, stop being so fundamentalist. How dare you? How dare you actually believe something different from what everyone else believes? How dare you come to us and say that you shouldn't be a part of our system? Haven't you heard how magnanimous we are as a culture? Haven't you heard how wonderful we are with our religion? We'll absorb you all. Aren't we wonderful? We're wonderful people. You see, we don't mean you no harm. Just come and join us. What lovely people they were. Of course, we turned back and said, you know what? We can't do it. Oh dear. the original fundamentalists. How absolutist we were, and still are. You know, when people come along and say, you can mix this with that, or you can mix a bit of that with that, and you can do this, you can do that, you can do the other, and our response is always, I'm sorry, we can't do that. We can't do that. And someone will say, oh, but you can do a little bit of this on Shabbat, you can do a bit of that on Shabbat. Don't be so fundamentalist, don't be so, you know, so unyielding. And we'll say, you know what, Shabbat is Shabbat is Shabbat, and we will not do anything against it. And people around us will listen to us and just go, they're nuts. They're nuts. Fundamentalists, absolutists. When we are being told that our God is just one among the many of the around the world, around the planet. And just to make the point, our holy place was used for the worship of pagan idols, subjugated to uncleanness and impurity. And we had to learn, apparently from our overlords, that inclusivism, religious egalitarianism were the ways ahead for our survival and our future. After all, the Greeks assimilated us, so surely we should do the same to them. You know what's amazing about all of this? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Nothing. Take out the names of nations and replace them with the names of others. Take out the names of leaders and replace them with the names of others. And what you've got is identical. Plus ça change, nothing is new under the sun. It's the same today as it's always been. I was reading an article in the JC. It's become my favourite reading in the last couple of weeks. Where are we this week? I was reading something in there of a chap, and he was just, the article was called The End of Hanukkah. I put something in my blog about it because it just caught my attention, it got me going. And halfway through the article he said, we Jews have learnt now, he says, that we can be citizens of Athens as well as Jerusalem. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's the end of Hanukkah. That truly is the end of Hanukkah. We cannot have two masters. We cannot have two capitals, cannot have two cultures, two ways of thinking or believing or doing anything. We have one Lord and Master, Adonai, Yeshua, one Lord, one Master, one King, one Sovereign in our lives. We are not citizens of Athens as well as Jerusalem. That is not going to happen. And if we believe this to be true, then truly that is the end of Hanukkah. Have we learned nothing in 2,000 years about what is actually going on around us? We have to fight for the truth. And what we failed to see then, and many are failing to see today, frankly, as we see from that example, that despite all of this claim of equality towards our own system of Judaism, how it had been tolerated, understood, incorporated into the world systems, brought alongside other great faiths of the world, blah, 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 blah. The Greek system and even our modern system that advocates it actually was demanding a superior allegiance to it. And still does. Don't be hoodwinked when people say to you that we'll tolerate you, we'll understand you, we'll incorporate you, we'll be fair towards you. Because what they're actually saying is, my belief system, which believes all this, is actually superior to yours. And aren't I being nice to you? No, you're not. No, you're not. If we go along with what you say, it'll be the death knell of Judaism, the death knell of Israel, and our people, the truth, the reality, the scriptures, it stops, it ends. We have to stand up for what is right. In short, we had to submit to a way of life foreign to us and our ways, lives not commanded by the one true God of Israel. And this is what they always tell us to do. Do it our way. Well, I remember a song which said, I did it my way. And that's what we'll do. We do it our way because that's what we're going to do. We'll do it the Jewish way because as Jews, that's what we've always done. What else can we do? But you know, in all of this, I think Hanukkah is about so much more than the miracle of oil and today's celebration of it with the donuts and the latkes. Yes, it's true. On the one hand, it surely is an inspirational story of national renewal and rededication, a restoration of our center of worship, which is so necessary for Judaism to function. And please, I say this, do not listen to our brothers in Rabbinic and Talmudic Judaism who will tell you the temple is not necessary to Judaism. It is fundamental to Judaism. Why? Because of sacrifice. If we remove sacrifice from Judaism, who else are we removing from Judaism? Yeah, think about it. The one sacrifice given for the sins of all humanity. If Judaism is not about sacrifice in the temple, then Yeshua can be written out of history. The temple is core to our function. And there are many Jewish people in our community around us who say, no, no, we've worked out ways of getting around this now. Do not believe the lie. It is fundamental to who we are as Jews. And it's great on one level that Hanukkah is about this rededication of the temple. It is core for us. But on the other hand, it's also a very sad story of national decline. Gradual cultural assimilation, firstly by the ruling elite, who possibly, yes, for pragmatic reasons of national stability, or maybe even, frankly, just a personal conviction, decided that Judaism could be downgraded to a philosophy and should willingly embrace the prevailing thought world of the then modern society. This is the flip side of the coin. The heroics on one side, but on the other side, frankly, our nation, our culture, our society, rapidly going down the plug hole. And didn't just stop with the elite. For where they showed, others followed. More and more of our people welcomed this way of life. It seemed so wonderfully modern. So in tune with everything which seemed right, sensible, humanistic, so cozy. But it's not what we are to do. You know, it's strange, isn't it? Just as centuries earlier, we'd clamoured for a king to be like the nations around us. So too, that same spirit, the same heart yearning led us to desire then the fruit of the forbidden tree. And it's there today. You read it in the newspapers. We can be a citizen of Athens and Jerusalem. It's the same spirit that says, give us a king that will be like the nations around us. That's what we want to be. And we must, as a nation, learn this lesson well. We cannot be like the nations around us. We mustn't be like the nations around us. You know, if it's something we read from the scriptures, the nations are going to come under the judgment of God. If we want to be like the nations around us, then we too will be judged, because we'll be swept away when the judgment comes. If we want to survive the judgment in any way, shape or form, then we must make sure that we are standing on the rock and on the rock alone and nothing else, because everything else will be swept away. Yes, our nation, our people, sliding slowly into a Hellenized and for us alien world. And yet, in the middle of all of this, I take heart. I'm encouraged. Because of the response of one family in the town of Modi'in turned the course of history around. You know the story. Matichel and his sons, who had previously fled Yerushalayim as a priestly family, upon its desecration, they removed themselves from the capital city and fled to go and hide. Yes, it was him and his family that when the officers of the Greek authorities arrived in Modi'in to enforce the pagan sacrifices, this was the family that finally said, enough is enough. This far and no further. Well, thank God someone said it. You know, it's easy to look back and say, where were the people? Why was there not a popular uprising? You know, we haven't walked in their shoes. We know, if we're honest with ourselves, we know the pressure of society and culture around us, forever squeezing us into their box. We know what this feels like. Let us not be quick to pass judgment, because how often do we compromise with the culture, society, philosophy, understandings of this world around us? If we're honest to ourselves this morning, we do it a lot. I'm sure we do. But finally enough was enough. And after Mattathew died, his son Yehuda Maccabeus took over this small band of rebels, and then through their actions, as we know, brought about the rededication of the temple. And I'm also encouraged that they were not alone in this. Actually, we hear about the Maccabees, of course, because they are the ones that tradition has exalted for us and named books after, but they were not on their own. There were others too, according to 1 and 2 Maccabees. Eliza, who chose to die rather than to eat pork, 2 Maccabees 6. Hannah and her 7 sons, who died refusing to break the commandment, 2 Maccabees 7. Brave Judith, who pretended to want to seduce a general, slew him, and went on then to liberate her whole town. But you know, I am encouraged by these people. I'm encouraged by them. One person, this Judith, I mean, we'll never know, maybe in heaven we will, but you know, this one woman, because of her courage and her bravery and in her own life, said, no, I'm not going to be pushed anymore. Took a whole town away from the army. We've not done that yet. And we could go on, but I think you get the picture. This was no organized revolt. This was no army that was just waiting in the wings up the mountain somewhere to come pouring down to take on the mighty Greeks. This was individual people saying, enough is enough, it stops here, the fight goes back as from now. And they won. And they pushed back. So let me ask you the real question in all of this. What is the real miracle of Hanukkah? Because I know what it is when it comes down to it. This small, militarily untrained group of people withstood the might and power of the Greek army occupying force. This is the true miracle of Hanukkah. We could summarize it like this. The small defied the great. Do you feel a pattern of Israel in this? Because you should. There's a deep truth in Hanukkah. Something quite awesome when you peel back the layers to see what's actually happening on the ground and what God is doing at this moment in time. The small defied the great. Paraphrase it like this, small things go a long way. Or is it small packages and there's something, isn't there? But there's something other than where it goes. You know the ones, yeah? Great things in small packages. People who are short tend to say that? I don't know. I've heard people say it anyway. But you know what I mean. How could it be that a small group of untrained people could even begin to do such a thing? Good question, isn't it? And I believe the key to answering that question rests actually with another miracle of Hanukkah, the oil. How could it be that a small quantity of oil that was only enough to burn for one day could actually go on to burn brightly for 8 days? How can this be? Because it's the same question, isn't it? It's the same question if you think about it. Something small, insignificant, not enough to do anything right, frankly, or to do it properly in any way, shape or form, and yet the small going through to win, to be victorious, to actually fulfill its purpose. Because in the human sense of these things, it's impossible. As we've already said this morning, with God, all things are possible. You know, just as it was impossible for the oil to burn naturally for that long without godly supernatural intervention, a miracle, so too, humanly speaking, it was impossible for this family to take on the might of the Greek army, even given the fact that there were a growing number of adherents along the way, unless God was with them. A direct miracle of intervention. Because this is the true miracle of Hanukkah. That when we say enough is enough, even if it's just one person, one righteous person who stands and says, stop, no more. At that moment, the power of heaven comes down and is standing with you. Amen. It's all it takes. It's all it takes.
is for one to say no, for one to say enough is enough, for one to withstand the pressures which are around you and to say, I've had enough, I am going to stand and be counted right now. And I tell you at that point, the hosts of the heavenly armies are flooding down and filling out around you, if you had eyes to see it. Because the heavenly host is saying, yep, let's do this. And we're the ones who lack the courage. We're looking at the situation in our human eyes and saying, too much, too powerful, too strong, how can we do this? But if you look with human eyes, you will never get up and stand and be counted. You've got to stop looking with human eyes. You've got to start looking with the eyes of the Hanukkah oil. Start looking at the eyes of the Maccabees and the Hanukkah with our sons and the Yehuda Maccabeus and all the rest of them. Start looking at them with these eyes. And start beginning to see the situation as it truly can be if you dare to stand up and say no. Just be unyielding, as the scriptures say, and having done all to stand. Because frankly, sometimes that's all we can do. It's all you can do sometimes, you know, in the face of what's coming down the slough of evil and corruption and unrighteousness, this world that is beginning to pour out from every pore. Sometimes all you can do is just to say, I am just going to stand because I do it in the name of Yeshua Mashiach. Yes, stand. You stand. Because that filth and muck will then work its way around you. It will not touch you. But you will stand as a light and as a beacon in the midst of it all. And those who are desperately looking around for righteousness, for truth and justice and mercy and love, they will see your light. And they will push towards you because you've had the courage to stand, and suddenly you will find you're not alone. There'll be others who'll be there standing next to you, and they'll be going, I'm with you, I'm with you. And there'll be another one, and another one, and another one, across the country and across the nations. And bit by bit, those who are crying out for this kind of justice and righteousness will say, what is my life worth? I will stand for the God of Israel and his Mashiach. Amen? It's the only place to stand. The only thing we're going to do. What is that? What are our lives at this moment in time? You know, I just think, I'm going to go off track here for a second, just forgive me, but you know, I think it's important. You know, when we're looking at what's happening in the world right now, we can see and sense Mashiach's return is soon. He is coming. It is coming. If all of this is happening around us with the Middle East, with everything that's going on with Israel, and step by step, day by day, we are getting closer and closer and closer. Unrighteousness is being exalted in the nations. And sadly, I always have to say, at times, even within our country, Israel, we know the end is close. If we have not been called for a time like this, what is your life if it is not to be given for the Lord? What is your life? What are you holding on to? What are you worried about? Do you think you're too small, too insignificant? Every day I wake up, I look at our UBMS, I look at the Masonic movements around the world, and I say, Lord God, how can we do this? And he says, you can't, but I can. Don't think about you being insignificant. Who cares if you're insignificant? The Lord is not, he looks at you, you are not insignificant to him. We are not insignificant to him. And he will achieve his purposes through us. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen. And we see it again and again through our history. God takes a small amount. He uses it to meet the need for national or personal restoration, rededication, revival or redemption. He takes the small and he magnifies it. And think of it in this way. At that point where Yeshua is giving his life for us, for our people and the nations of this world, it is as if at that point history itself had come down to one person, one man, Mashiach. At that point, he was Israel. He is Israel. Everything comes right down to this point of history with one man, Mashiach. That's all it took. It's all it took. And even then we know Yeshua the man, as he was saying, please Lord, if possible, take this from me. He knew what was coming towards him. And yet Yeshua, Adonai Yeshua, knew he had to do it. Had to be done. the sacrifice of one life for the sins of every single human being if they would but repent and turn to him. But it had to be done. There was no other way. Never think that just one is too insignificant. One can change the world. Has done, will do, and will go on doing. One nation, Israel, will change the world, change every nation on this planet because of one nation, one small country. Because God has a way of using all of these small things, the apparently inadequate, rejected by men as useless, inferior, foolishness, and these are the ones that God uses. We've talked about David and Goliath quite a lot in the last couple of weeks in different contexts, but you know, it's a classic example, isn't it? This foolish little shepherd boy that frankly everyone says, just go home and play with the sheep, God. Who are you? These are the people God takes. Not the smart, not the wise, not the clever, not those who think they've got so many talents and gifts they're forming a queue outside the rabbi's office every Monday morning to be recognised. These are not the people that God chooses. You know, he's the one who chooses. There's someone sitting just thinking, but oh, it couldn't be me, because, you know. And the Lord says, it can be you. It can be you. It can be you. And he sees, because he takes the insignificance of this world and he makes them into his significance. Not because of the people. No. Not because of the people. You know, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm going to just open up a little bit of my background to you, which was a real problem for me for many, many years. When I grew up, my parents, and don't get me wrong, I'm not turning against my parents here or something, but you know, I grew up in the generation where parents would routinely tell their children that you were rubbish and you were no good. Remember that? Yeah, if you were a certain age, there was a certain level. And it took me years to get through that. But I bless God, actually, in a strange kind of way. Now, all things work together for good. Because you know what? What I've learned is that when the Lord does something, I've never been tempted to say, I did that. Because in the back of my mind, there's always this kind of thing that says, yeah, but really? You know? There's something which, even to this day, I struggle to understand. But God is good. He knows what he's doing with you. Even the bad things he can turn around for good. To save you for things down the line. You know, it's a strange thing, but it took me a long time to get over that. But ultimately, it seems to have been that he's put me in a good place because of it. Who can understand the way of God? But he uses the weak, the insignificant, the frail, the vulnerable. These are the people that God uses. He uses the small. Because through each and every one or each and every event that goes on, God is showing and demonstrating to us that he fills up our lack and our needs with his supernatural power. Because in ourselves, we cannot do it. We cannot do it. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, yes, let's get out on the streets, bring revival to Jerusalem. Well, be my guest, do try. And that will get very far. But you know what? When the Lord says, now, it may only take one to be on the streets of Jerusalem, because revival will fall. Because it's not you. It's always been him. You know, we think of the miracles that we have. I won't read them to you now, but 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings 4 and so on. The miracles of Elijah and Elisha, of the oil and so on. You know, the multiplication miracles. We see it again even with Yeshua in Matthew 14, where you've got the loaves and fishes and suddenly they collect at the end. There's way more at the end than there was at the beginning. Because again and again and again for all of these miracles, it seems the Lord is saying to us, learn this. Smallness is not an issue. I will multiply it. And when I've multiplied it, you will discover there was way more at the end than you ever thought you had at the beginning. Because we don't see with spiritual eyes. We look and we see a room full of people. We don't see the thousands who will be added to us, let alone the angels stacked up like a multi-story car park in here. We don't see that. But we should. Because we don't see really what we've got. It's only afterwards after the miracles of multiplication do you actually begin to see and understand what you've got. They're all demonstrating this supernatural multiplication, just as it was with this small group of people, the multiplication of military power in a small group of untrained men. And you know, still even today, and I want to just say this as well, in case we are thinking, because you'll find this occasionally in the commentaries, that actually this group were able to get the victory because of their own zeal or personal dedication and so on and so on. You'll meet it occasionally in some of the Jewish commentaries. I actually believe now that the tradition of this miracle of the oil has been deliberately handed down to us to really understand what was going on that day. It's almost as if the Lord said, I'll put a hidden key in here. If you've got eyes to see it, you'll find it. And you'll really understand what's happening. Because all of this, with the multiplication of the oil, each and every one of these things basically says we should never fall back onto thinking that anything we do or achieve is in our own strength. It is impossible, humanly speaking. And praise God that it is. You know what? If it was possible for us right now to go out there and to bring redemption and salvation to Israel, we'd go and do it. And afterwards the party would be great. But who would be praised? We would, wouldn't we? Didn't we do well? Look at so-and-so, what wonderful commitment. What, oh, that was great. What you, that's what we would do. Why? Because we're human beings and it's human nature. And God will not share the glory of this with us. He will not share the glory of the redemption of Israel with any human being. He will not share this. He is a zealous, jealous God for what he is doing. And all the glory will be his. He will not share it with man. That's the way it is. In a sense, deal with it, because it's not coming your way. It's going to go to him. It's always been about his strength, his power, his faithfulness to us as his people, to our nation. You know, if it was all about us, if it was all about our power and strength, the Lord would have given us a country with a geopolitical size similar to the US or Russia. That's what he would have done. Because then we would have said, yeah, we're big, and we did that. Instead, he gave us a country, most of which was sand and stone and rock, with one lake that's functional and one that's dead. That's useful, thank you, Lord. Well, it is useful, you know, just, but you know. A tiny slither of land made up more of beaches than anything else. You know, this is, it's a, what is this, Lord? And yet that's our inheritance. That's what's been given to us, because a small Israel will never be able to claim, or should never try to claim, that on the basis of her own strength that we have achieved anything. In fact, let's be honest, even since 1948, all of our achievements is only down to one thing, the Lord's miracles of multiplication. We are small. The fact that we are world leaders in technology and everything else out there is a miracle of Adonai, because we are titchy in comparison to this world. But God is in the business of the miracles of multiplication. He's extending the small out, because all the glory comes back to him. In fact, the prophet Zechariah puts it this way, as we know, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the more we turn this miracle of rededication around, the more convincing the truth of this verse is. This is the only way which we are going to see revival, restoration, and redemption of our people. Only by the power of his Ruach coming upon us is this ever going to be achievable. Don't make your own plans. They'll be just put to one side. When the Lord moves, you will know it, and your life will be in turmoil, but what you will see around it will be the redemption of our people, because he is on the move. And he will tell you what to do at that moment. His living presence is what we desire, what we seek. That's ultimately all there will be and all we actually need in all of this. And we shouldn't be surprised by all of this. Israel, the Jewish people, has always been his work from the outset. His plan through which he has worked to bring salvation not only to us but the world through Yeshua, the Jewish Mashiach. And so all of the glory goes to him. He has chosen individuals, handful of peoples, here, there and everywhere, a small nation through which his light will shine. And you think of the impact that even in our sin as Israel we have had upon this world. It is phenomenal. The commandments, the righteousness, Torah, the law codes of this world, and we could go on. A huge impact, even given our small size, because all the glory goes to Him alone. All the credit is His, and so all our praises and worship. Truly we could say, who is like You, O Lord, our God? And even as we jog through some of the more obvious passages in Torah and the prophets, we see again and again the truth of this revealed, whether it's Ezekiel's dry bones prophecy, Jeremiah's renewed heart and covenant, all the way through the one pattern we see again and again. God is first mover, the initiator. He says, I will do, I will do, I will do, not you. But we're tempted to get our hands on it. And we need to refresh our memories of what the prophecies say. I will do, says the Lord, because it's not by might or power, which is what you as human beings would bring to the table. He says it's by My Spirit that these things will happen, and that is it. Amen. That is the only way. He does it. He will be worshipped. He chooses to use the small and insignificant, not only that we learn that He alone is our strength, but the world must face the fact that there are limits to human power too. And they will face the reality of that, because one day, coming soon, they will face the reality of the power of the God of Israel. And they will realize that these human powers that they all think they have in the governments around the world are nothing compared to the power of God. So in our renewal and rededicationary Jewish movement that we are, we must take to heart what Zechariah also says in verse 10 of chapter 4, the same chapter, commonly remembered as don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because it's true. Don't despise the small. Don't despise the insignificant. Don't despise that which just seems to be just so small it could never have an impact. You know, people sometimes come along to our synagogues and they look around and they go, is that all? And I just say, is that all? What are you looking for? You know, really, what are you looking for? And I say, oh, but you haven't got this. Oh, you haven't got an established youth movement or a children's creche. Or you haven't got an urn in the kitchen for the coffee. Or you haven't got, you know what, you know, yeah, okay. I don't want to hear what we haven't got. We have the living God. Amen. So join us and we'll be bigger. You know? This is what God does. Don't despise these small things. Because God is going to confound the wisdom of this world, confound the wise people, even the people who have genuinely born again, who look and tut-tut and mock and say this is going to come to nothing. God is going to confound all of this. Because when Israel is saved, those people's jaws are going to drop and hit the deck. And they'll say, gosh, why didn't I see that? Well, we were telling you that you weren't listening. You know, the temple was only rebuilt because someone laid the first stone. Wouldn't have happened otherwise. Small things, low numbers, all make a difference in the kingdom of God, just as we saw with the Maccabees and the Hannahs and the seven sons and the Elisas of this world. Small numbers make a difference. And I'm sure I don't need to remind you of the 12 people who turned the world upside down in the first century. That's too obvious to even mention. But it starts somewhere. It has to. So why not with us? Why not at this time of Hanukkah remind ourselves of the power of God and the weakness of us in comparison, but to revel in His power and ability to achieve what He has said He's going to do? Don't head count. There's no point. I mean, even if you're reminded of the Gideons and the like, where basically, you know, account, like, oh, there's way too many, send half home. You know? It's not about the numbers. It's not about this. It's about who God is and people ultimately saying in their own lives, enough is enough. Because that's where it starts. Our people will be revived by a remnant according to Torah, the scriptures. Remnants are small. They're offcuts. But don't ever think that therefore in His sight that we are meaningless or useless. We are not. He's going to use the Messianic movement globally, not just us here in the UK, globally. He will use the Messianic movement to achieve his ends. And then the glory will be his. And finally, something else I think to consider about this small. There was one vial of oil, small enough. Small enough for what? It's quite interesting. I'm just going to find a quick section here. This is back in 1 Kings 17, where I was going to dip into earlier. But I just want to come back to one verse here in a second. Small enough for what? The 12 followers of Yeshua were enough for what? Our synagogues, our communities today, small in numbers, but enough for what? Well, here's the pattern. Here's this verse I stumbled across. This is from 1 Kings 17 and verse 14. And this is about the multiplication here of the flour and the oil. And it just says this. See if you can spot the bit that I stumbled over this week when I was writing this. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Which bit do you think I stumbled across? Until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. That got me thinking. The miracles of multiplication are time constrained. Until something happens. Miraculous multiplication, the extension of the small amount to a large impact, to survival in this case here for a family, highlighted by the rains. Until the rains come, we will see miraculous multiplication again and again and again, until the rain comes. The blessing from heaven comes down, revival begins to break out, but until that point, the small has a role, a function, just like the oil. Small, insignificant, but kept the whole, the temple, until the whole could be re-prepared and rededicated, and so the real function of worship and praise could begin again. A small thing, but its purpose and function was to be there, holding the whole, until the finality of it all breaks out, and it all begins to happen again. This is the role of the small, until the rains come. Until full functionality can be resumed. All of this is important for us because our calling as the remnant, the small amount in our day, is to be that small light burning bright with his righteousness, justice, mercy, love, all of the core basic on our heart things of Torah and God's nature reflected in Judaism. This is our calling. This is our task. This is what we're meant to be, to burn bright in this. Yes, we are small, but understand this, we are preserving until the rain comes. That's what we're called to do. It's our purpose. Smallness isn't an issue. He will multiply our smallness and our insignificance for his purposes because we're holding the whole. All of it will come. The revival of our people will come if we are faithful in being the small of this day and of this time. And if we do this, the Lord will use us to achieve his plans. Yes, even mighty armies of opposing forces from within or without shall yield before us. And so, as Rav Shaul so rightly said, will all Israel be saved. Amen. Father, we praise you this morning, Lord, that we are not mighty in numbers, Lord, that we would praise ourselves because you are mighty, Lord God. And Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, Lord, we have the numbers, the people, the talents, the gifts, Father, you have given us that we need right now, Lord, because you are in control of every single situation of our lives, of who we are as your people, Lord God. Father, we bless you that you are going to get the glory of all of this. Father, we pray for the revival of our people. Father, we pray, use us to bring that revival. Father, but keep us faithful to you. Let us walk that path of faithfulness to you. Father, let us be the people who say enough is enough, to stand and burn brightly for you, Father, that others will be drawn to this, Lord God. But ultimately, this is your plan, your will, Lord God, and all the glory will be yours. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless you, Lord.